Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Oh my God is good to us. Amen. Let's make our confession today as we lift our Bible together. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God, and I'll never be the same. Never, 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 in Jesus' name, say it like this, take that, devil! Amen. The Word's going to change me, and there ain't nothing he can do about it. Woo, glory. Amen. Open the Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 17 is where we're headed, I believe, if I can get there on this contraption here. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to look, and I'm going to sort of, I want to take my time this morning and sort of build in, you know, the Word of God into our hearts and spirit. And if I get so far, then I'll get so far, and I'll stop when the Lord says stop, and if I make it then, I'll make it. If I don't, that'd be okay too. But I just want to get us to a place today of reception and receiving in our hearts and our lives today from the Word of Almighty God, because I believe every one of us here today are an opportunity. Each of us have challenges in life and different things that we are facing, and God's Word has the answer for every bit of it. And I'm going to share that through some gleanings that I've done and from other great men and women of God that I've studied from as well. And so you're going to hear a compilation of some of those things come out today as I share. But I just want us to sort of settle in just a minute into the Word of God. And so I hope you've got your Bible open or your device to the Acts chapter 17, and let's sort of get there and sort of say, you know, I'm ready to receive, I'm ready to believe and act on what I received this morning, and God's going to do a work in me. How many believes that? Say amen. Amen. All right, you're sounding good. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 is where we're going to look for our text, but basically what we're looking at, verse starts around verse 16 and go through 34, all of the chapter, if you see that portion of it, what we see is Paul is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to a place in his missionary journeys that are, he calls them very superstitious. In other words, he says, you're very religious. You got a lot of things going on here, is what he's saying. And he recognizes one of the things that they have going on, they got idols built, all kind of gods, just to make sure they cover all their gods. And one of them that he passes is the one that there's no idol there, it's just a pedestal, so to speak, with nothing on it. It's to the unknown God. They say, if we missed any God, here he is, you can have this place to this unknown God. Paul takes advantage of that kind of thinking in their mind, uses where they're at to communicate with them, and he says, I'm here to talk to you about that God that you don't know about. I'm here to talk to you about the unknown God. And as he begins to talk about him, what he says to them, finally, he gets to the strength of who God is. Verse 28, for in him, he says, in him, in this unknown God you don't know about, the God you can't see, and the God that Christ Jesus that he is talking about as he's been ministering to them, this God that has died and risen from the dead for them, when he says it, we are in him, for in him we live. Everybody say, in him we live. Say like that. Say, in him, I live. In him, I live. In him. That phrase, in him, I live. And I move. My actions, my communications of my life, where I'm going, what I'm doing, what's up, what's happening. I'm moving in him. In him, I live, I move. I have our being. Our very existence is only found in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, that's how you became who you are. You became it not because you said, hey, Christianity has some marvelous tenets and creeds. I'd like to ascribe to some of those. I make a decision. No, that's not what happened. We do have some marvelous tenets and creeds in Christianity, but that's not what it was that caused you to have the life of being born again. It wasn't said, well, I like this particular church, where it may have been that you received your experience of being born again or out of church, whatever. And you said, I like this place, and so I want to be part of that group. That's not what did it either. What he says is, in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. I exist in Christ Jesus. I exist as a child of God because I'm in him. Out of him, I was not. Out of Christ, when I was not in him, I wasn't a child of God. I was a child of the devil because I was in the devil. How many's ever been there and say, oh, me? Oh, yeah, I was there, and you probably was too, if you can admit it for sure. All of us were born in sin. But we made a decision to be in him, and by that act of being in Christ, then I have my being. I am what I am because of Jesus Christ. There's no place for pride in the kingdom of God. And you won't have it when you really understand that you are in him. And any pride you might have is false pride anyway, because you didn't get you nothing and you didn't do anything yourself anyway. So anyway, let's do away with that. But in him, in Christ Jesus, I am what I am, and you are what you are. We have our being. He said, certain of your own poets even said this, and they talked about it, but you guys didn't understand it. And so he's talking to them about, there's two responses that we pointed out there. One was verse 32. In Acts 17:32, some of the people said, we'll hear you again on this matter. I'm not ready right now. We'll hear you again. And some people just said, we'll hear it again, and they had no intention of ever hearing it again. I mean, they never had any intention of that, whatever at all. And so they just sort of walk away from that experience, not affected by the word that was given to them. Now, there is another group that is there, and it tells about them in verse 34, but certain men, they clave unto him and believed. Some people latched on and believed. They latched on to the things of God, and they became a believer. I'm into this thing. I am all in. Somebody say, I'm all in. I remember one time that, don't be like the world. I remember one time dealing with a car, having my daughter buy a car at a dealership in Greenville, and we talked to the guy, the salesman, then we talked to the manager, and we talked to the other guy, came out, and the owner came out and talked. He said, look, man, I'm all in on this deal. That's what he said. He said, we are all in. There's nothing else we can do. We are all in this thing, on this deal. I said, okay. I mean, I just don't really think you're there yet. Oh, yes, we're there. I said, well, you know, we're probably going to look around a little bit more then, find out, see if we get a better deal. We walked across the street, and I got to the other street, other side, right directly in front of where he was at the dealership, and I called him from the other dealership on my cell phone, and I waved at him. I said, you sure you all in? We're about to buy a car over here. He said, come on back, son. We'll do something. And we went. I like working deals. It's fun. It is so fun. It's like real life Monopoly. It really is. But anyway, some people say they are all in and they're not all in. But in Christ Jesus, you need to be all in. Latch on to him. Latch on to his word of God. Whatever it says. Somebody said, what do you believe? I believe what the book says. If the book says it, we believe. If the book says do it, we do it. If the book says go there, we say we go in there. Whatever it says we are, we are. Whatever it says we have, we have. Whatever it says we can do, we can do. Be all in to the things of God. And that's what these people are when they latch on. Now, we talked about that just a little bit. We also mentioned the fact of this idea of confession and speaking the word of God or saying the same thing. We won't look at detail today, but we looked at 1 John 1 and 9. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so that idea of understanding forgiveness comes when we confess. What does it mean, confess? Confess means that we say the same thing. We agree. God says, Leon, you're a sinner. I don't say, no, God, I'm not so bad. No, that's not confession. Leon, you're a sinner. I don't say, yeah, but. There's no yeah, buts to it. When God says, Leon, you're a sinner, Leon says, yes, that's right. God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I've done the wrong. I don't deserve anything. I've done the wrong. I've sinned, and I agree with you. And you have found me. W. Vines pointed out that word that I mentioned to you last week about that. The Greek word for confession means that you have been accused of being guilty, and you accept the accusation. You confess to the fact that what you're accused of, you in fact did. So God, you say I'm guilty of sin, I'm a sinner. You say I did the wrong, I did the wrong. And the Bible says if we make that kind of confession, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when I begin saying the same thing God said about my salvation, or at that time the lack of it, and I begin to agree with God, then God says, Leon, that's right. You admit that you're a sinner. That's what it took. You said you were a sinner. You said you were wrong. And we confess our sins, and he says, I'm faithful. I'm just. I'll forgive you of all those sins, and I'll wash them all away from you. And so we received our salvation that way. That's a negative side of confession, but there is a positive side. In Romans 10, and verse 9 and 10, that's very familiar to all of us. In verse 9, verse 8, it talks about the word being close to you, even in your mouth, even in your heart. That's where the word of God has got to be, in your heart and in your mouth, on the inside, on the outside, coming out your mouth, filled with the word of God. If you puncture yourself, then you know what? What will come out, spew out of you? The word of God will spew out of you. If a mosquito bites you, he'll fly away singing, "There's power in the blood," when he flies away. Amen. Everybody say, I got it, man. I know what I had, and I didn't have it. Now I know what I got. Verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And notice, it doesn't say confess your sins here. This is a positive side of confession. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. That's what I'm saying in my mouth. Confess with your mouth the Lord. The Lordship of Jesus. In other words, we don't have a boss on planet Earth. I'm not your boss. People are our boss spiritually. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the boss. He's the one. Regardless of what Frank Sinatra said he was, Jesus is the boss. Amen? He's the boss. And so, Jesus, we make you Lord of our life. And it said that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, not just an open, you know, speaking this and saying that, but really got it on the inside. Believe in your heart. Let it come out your mouth. Then he said that God hath raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. You believe that you have a living Savior and you're going to make this living Savior the Lord of your life? He said, you say that and you believe that, you're saved. I'm saved. And I know that I am. I'm saved. We're saved. Somebody say, I'm saved. How many made Jesus Lord of your life? Wave at me. That makes you saved, doesn't it? Everybody say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. Glory to God. We're saved. That's where our salvation experience begins. Now, verse 10, he said, well, here he explains it. For with the heart, here's how it happened. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. There's a believing unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, you confess your salvation. And so it takes both of those as an agreement. You come to agreement with God in your heart and in your mouth. We saw that about this new birth experience. We understood what Jesus said now in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen? That's what the scripture says. That's what the Bible says. I know there's the people out there that whine and complain and throw dirt in the air and get mad and cuss and fuss and all this kind of stuff, you know, coming against people like that. And they have me for all the time I've been preaching and ministering that people knew anything about. That's how I believed. I believed it before they knew it. But since they found out about it, I've been condemned and, you know, bad-mouthed and all kind of stuff. And some of those condemners and bad-mouthed have already gone on and blew up and whatever they did. But in the community and different places, other churches and all kind of stuff like this. And people called us all kind of names and called you all kind of names. I didn't tell you about it, but called you all kind of names, me names, everybody names, and just all this kind of stuff. And into this, into that. But you know what? If you get latched on to the Word of God abides forever, the Bible says. They can say what they want to say. Now, when they said what they wanted to say, if what I was saying and teaching and preaching then was not in my heart and in my life, and I was just preaching or teaching what somebody else said, they might have had an effect on me. But I wasn't preaching, teaching just what somebody else said. Somebody else said it, and they told me about it, absolutely. But it became mine for real on the inside. Hey, if you've been to death door and you walked away from it, you got the real stuff on the inside. And I had done that. And you know what? And God has been gracious and kind and good to me. And I know who he is. And I don't want to do this thing hypocritically. And I don't want to live a life that somebody else said. When do you preach something? When do you teach something? Brother Copeland said this many years ago. He went to new pastors and new preachers said, what do we preach? What do we preach? What do we preach? He said, you preach what God's been feeding you. In other words, whatever's real to you, whatever's on the inside of you, that exploding and bubbling up and wants to come out, that's what you preach and that's what you teach. Let that out. Well, this word of God that Jesus said here, he said, if you believe in your heart and you've said it with your mouth, you could have whatever you said. That's what he said. Now, I'm not foolish enough to hear, think that's okay. Okay, I guess what it means is I'm going to be out here driving these pink, purple Cadillacs. I mean, if you like pink, purple, it's fine. But I'm going to drive a pink Cadillac and be going here and doing this and doing that and all kind of stuff and have 14 wives. No, 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 no. Jesus never did say that. Recognize when Jesus says something, everything Jesus says fits together like hand in glove. Okay? It all has to be in harmony. And so there's other scriptures that deal with topics and situations and circumstances in our life. They all blend into this. Notice he said, whatever you, when we talk about faith, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have Bible faith for anything that's not promised in the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not by the Word of man, or just a wild thought you might have. It doesn't come that way. The Word of God brings faith to our life. It's that we believe, and that's what we speak, and that's what we confess. And Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so you're not wanting to do sinful things when you get to Mark 11:23. If you do, you need to make another trip back to the altar and get things right with God, because somewhere something didn't take in you. How many of those Christians live right? Say amen. We do. We live right. We walk in the things of God. Now then, we looked at that. This idea and understanding of our confession and speaking what is in our heart. We saw in Romans 10:10 that it said, with the mouth, confession is made with salvation. We saw Jesus said right here in Mark 11:23, you'll have whatsoever he saith. That one, if that won't do it, I don't really know what will. But that ought to clean up our mouths. It really should. I mean, if after that, we still talk in doubt, unbelief, and fear and failure, I don't know what to do for you. I don't know what to do for me. If after that, we still talk in doubt, unbelief, and fear and failure. You know, when you realize here is the problem, or here is the answer, believe in your heart, say it, because you're going to have what you say when you believe it in your heart. That's it. That's it. That's the method of Christ that he gave to his disciples in the area of prayer and living their lives. Now, then, so we saw that. We saw a little bit about that. We looked in Hebrews chapter 4, and we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold on to it. Hold on. Somebody say, hold on. Keep on holding on. Don't let go. Hold on. Jesus is coming. I ain't going to go anywhere. Hold on. Hold on. Keep on holding on. Don't let go. Hold on. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't let it go. Don't try it and see. Don't give it 2 days in your life. Don't give it the end of this week. Don't hold on to it. Jump in. Dive in. I mean, when you get into that thing, you know, you're there. I told you several weeks ago, and Sheila and I have been doing this. Lately, I got clothes I used to wear. They gone. They were too big for me. Got too big for me. Thank God. That's the first time I had a problem in my life. Anyway, they were too big for me. I said, let's get rid of them. I don't want them in the house. I ain't going back there no more. Get rid of them. And I'm going on down continually too. Even some more. But anyway, get rid of them. I'm not, get them out. I'm not going to hold on to them any longer. And our confession needs to stay the same, not just for one day or 1 week or 1 month or 1 year. I'm trying to see what happens. And, you know, OJ talked about giving today and this kind of stuff, about two things we ought to do and getting out of debt and these other kinds of things that he mentioned this morning in the giving scripture. Well, I'll give that a try. No, don't give it a try. Dive all the way into it. Dive way all in. Okay, I will. I'm going to cut out 8 of my 20 credit cards. Cut them all up. Get rid of all. Yeah, but then I can't go back. That's right. That's right. You can't go back. I don't know a whole lot about history. Every time I mention a historical fact, Rick Ville corrects me at the end of the service. But I know there was somebody from somewhere that came to Mexico and South America, and when he got his troops and the boats off in the founding, way before the founding of our country, that he came to South America, Mexico, right in there. And when he came in, what he did, he when they were going to attack the enemy was fierce, and they were fighting. And so what he did, he burned all the boats. Said, you ain't going back to England. All the way in is that way, right through the middle of the enemy. You're going to have to fight your way through because you ain't going back. Everybody say, I ain't going back. Ain't going back. Ain't going back. All right. Now then, so he said, maintain, keep your profession. I read to you the Living Bible where it tells us that it says, therefore, let us never stop trusting him. And so the Living Bible gives us a little idea there that when the King James says that we hold fast to our confession, the Living Bible says never stop trusting. That just maybe trusting and confession are sort of hooked together. I mean, if I trust the Lord enough, it shouldn't be hard to say what God said. Now, if I think God lied to me, it's pretty hard. So maybe that trust issue is more than we've thought about in the area of confession before. That if we're confessing, we're trusting God. And if we're not confessing the Word, maybe we're really not trusting God. Maybe we're trusting something else more than God. So let's don't do that. Let's hold fast the confession of our faith. Now, I want to read you just a little something this morning. This has affected me in my life, and I got a older book that I've had here. This book is called Two Kinds of Life. It's written by E.W. Kenyon, Essex William Kenyon, who died and went home to be with the Lord in 1948. And a great minister, great man of God on ministering the Word of God and teaching in radio. And a lot of his radio programs were transcribed and put into book form. And you see his books, it's like a collection of radio methods, that kind of thing. And it's a great, great ministry. The family, Sheila knows them more than I do, the grandchildren, all that kind of stuff that are out there. And those that took over, in fact, Sheila just, you know, when they moved their ministry and bought, Sheila bought out their entire inventory there at the end. It's a great thing, a great ministry just to be involved in. And so I'm thankful for that. But Brother Kenyon, if you want to know about faith and you want to know about confession, I just don't know if there's anybody better teaching that than Brother Kenyon is. And there's things like that. If you want to know how to do something, go to the specialist. Go to the one that knows exactly what's going on and how to do it. And go to the right specialist. If you got an ear problem, don't go to the foot doctor. You ain't get your foot out of your ear, you know, or I don't know, if somebody said if I had a foot problem, I need to go to the mouth doctor to get a foot out of my mouth. I don't know, but go to the right specialist. Go to the right specialist that you need to go to. Don't go to the wrong one. But Brother Kenyon taught, and I just want to read you just a little bit, and this is from his book, The Two Kinds of Life, that he wrote and that I've had for 30 plus some odd years now. On page 59 in that particular edition, it might be different in the newer editions, but it's on page 59. And here's what he says, because some of us think, well, what difference does it make about this wrong confession? I mean, why do I have to make the right confession anyway? I don't have to do that. And we get into these ideas that God is God, and he can do what he wants to do. And God is God, and he can do what he wants to do. And what he wants to do is that you have whatever you say that you believe in your heart. That's what he wants to do. That's the sovereign will of God. Mark 11:23 is the sovereign will of God. That whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That is the sovereign will of Almighty God. Well, Brother Kenyon said it like this. He said, a wrong confession is a confession of defeat, failure, and of the supremacy of Satan. Okay? When we make a wrong confession, talking about combat with the devil, how he hindered you, how he's holding you in bondage, and keeping you sick is a confession of defeat. Anybody ready to say amen yet? It is a wrong confession. It glorifies your adversary. It is an unconscious declaration that your Father God is a failure. When I say things that glorifies the devil in my life, I am absolutely saying that my Father God has failed. And he hasn't failed. Amen? Most of the confessions we hear today glorify the devil. Oh, Lord help us. Lord help us. He wrote that in 48, and it's still got a whole lot of truth in it right now in 2020. Such a confession continually saps the very life out of you. It destroys faith and holds you in bondage. I know we got some football fans here. You don't think you can get in that locker room and say, who's going to win? The team says, they are. Are we going to fight, fight, fight? No, we're going to run. No. You wouldn't say all those things. So in the locker room, oh yes, that's right, let's get pep up, you know, and have the pep rally. Everybody cheer, let's do it, get a positive mental attitude. But in Christianity, oh no, I don't think I ought to say that. We hypocrites, if that's the way we act. Amen? The confession of your lips has grown out of faith in your heart and will absolutely defeat the adversary in every combat. The confession of Satan's ability to hinder you and keep you from success gives Satan dominion over you. It fills you with fear and weakness. But if you boldly confess your Father's care and protection and declare that he that is in you is greater than any force that is around you, you will rise above satanic influence. Amen. Every time you confess your doubts and your fears, you confess faith in Satan and deny the ability and the grace of God. Oh, Lord. When you confess your weakness and your disease, you're openly confessing that the Word of God's not true and that God has failed to make it good. He declared that with His stripes you were healed, 2 Peter 2:24. And surely He had borne our sickness and carried our diseases, Isaiah 53:4. Instead of confessing that He has borne my diseases and put them away, I confess I still have them. I take the testimony of my senses instead of the testimony of the Word of God. And as long as I hold fast to the confession of weakness, sickness, and pain, I'll still have them. I may search for years for some man of God to pray the prayer of faith for me. It will be of no avail because my unbelief destroys the effect of his faith. Unbelief destroys the effect of his faith. I remember years ago, there was a minister by the name of Jack Coe. And Jack Coe was a bold man of faith. And he prayed all kinds of... Jack Coe would pray for you, and whatever you had, I mean, you just better make sure you were healed, because if not, whatever he did to you might hurt you more than whatever you had. But anyway, he could really be rough in the prayer lines. He was a rough, crass, bold person. And this lady came to Jack Coe, and as he prayed for her, she sort of slipped off into the line behind him, and he heard her say, "Well, I've been to Brother Allen, A.A. Allen. I've been to Brother Roberts, Brother R. Roberts. Now I'll come to Brother Cole, and ain't no better now." Jack Cole, as bold as he was, he stood up and he said to that woman, he said, "Hold the line," he said to the woman. He said, "Come here, woman." That's how he talked real rough like that. He said, "Come here, woman, let me tell you something." He said, "The problem is because you have backslid. That's what's wrong with you." He said, "Your problem is you went to Brother Allen. And you went to Brother Oral Roberts. And now you came to Jack Coe." He said, "If you get your lazy hide over here to Jesus, you can get healed." We need the prayer lines like that. How about that? I tell you what. That's what Brother Kenyon just said. For years they searched for some man of God to pray the prayer of faith. You can search forever. If you ain't going to believe, you ain't going to get it. Now you get under the anointing of a powerful prayer warrior of God, and you can sense some kind of relief or, you know, a movement to the better in that atmosphere. But as soon as you get back out of it into your world of doubt and unbelief, it's going to hit you all over again. I mean, you in here, you'll be laughing. We just laughed a little bit while ago. You get outside and let the world start depressing you again, you'll quit laughing. So you need to take the laugh with you, amen? Take the laugh with you. Keep on inside. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, he said the believer who is always confessing his sins and his weakness is building weakness, failure, and sin into his consciousness. If we do sin, when we confess it, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What then, confession has been made, or once confession has been made, we never refer to it again. The things you've asked God to forgive you of, as rightfully you should, if you miss the mark, ask God to forgive. The things that you've asked God to forgive you of, then believe God has forgiven you and walk away from it. Don't keep asking him. You don't have to ask God to forgive you for something every single day of your life for something you did 20 years ago. That's over. That's done with. That's a done deal. He said it's not past history because history can be remembered. This is though it had never been. When you ask God forgiveness, it's always never been. Well, if you confess anything, confess that you stand complete in him. And what God has said in regard to your mistakes and blunders is absolutely true. We should never confess our sins to people. We may have to ask forgiveness of them, but then we are to forget it. You wrong somebody? Sure, go ask them. But don't call up people and tell them all your sins. I mean, it gives a little good word right here. Never tell about your weaknesses and sins and past blunders and failures, because you might forget them, God might, but they don't. Amen. Sheila and I made a decision when we first got married that if we had any issues in our marriage or anything like that, we would never go to my parents and say, "You know what Sheila did?" Or Sheila go to her parents, "You know what that rat Leon did to me?" Because what might happen is Sheila and Leon might have a little disagreement along the way, and we get over it and we'll forgive one another. But your in-laws don't let it go quite so easy. Somebody say amen. That's my baby, but anyway. Some of you laughing because of experience. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. Amen. John 1 verse 12. Of course, Sheila had that problem. You know, I would have had to done something wrong. But anyway, so she didn't have that problem. John 1 verse, no, I did. John chapter 1 verse 12. All right. Let's think about this being in him. Everybody say in him. I said all that to get you out of mind on thinking, let's get away from them bad confessions. Let's get away from them. I mean, that stuff, I'm saying what God said. And God will come through for you. Don't be afraid. You say what God tells you to say, he'll come through for you. He ain't going to let you down. He's not a man that he should lie. He's just waiting on somebody to believe on him. Somebody to stand up in faith and take God at his word. Live like God tells the truth. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him. Notice this, we receive him. How many has received him? Say, I have. I have. Turn to the person beside you. Say, I've received him. I've received. As many as received him. To them, no word to me, to you, to the person that received him. To them, gave he power, Greek word behind that word power is the authority or the right, gave you the authority or the power to become the sons of God. When you received Christ Jesus, you became a child of God. How many has received him? Say amen. How many are a child of God? Say amen. That's you. All right. Men received and became the sons of God. And even to them, how did you get that way? To them that believe on his name. Okay? It wasn't because you said, I've heard people say this over the years, well, Pastor, I'll be at church when I get my life straightened out. They ain't here yet. You don't go to church after you get your life straightened out. Go there before you get it straightened out. Absolutely. I mean, that's a great place for you to be. Hear the word of the Lord about your situation and do what God tells you to do. But you, if you wait until you're going to become a perfect individual without Christ, you're going to be waiting for all time and eternity. It ain't never going to happen. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. And so them that believe on his name, if you start believing, after you start believing, some of your actions will change. Okay. When Sheila and I were saved in October of 1975, we were saved on a Sunday morning. We went to bed sinners. And when we woke up, we got saved in our bedroom, in our bed, before we even got up. We were saved. When we started the church, well, that Sunday, we were saved. Now, we hadn't been accustomed to going to church, but every Sunday, I went to church every Sunday morning all my life. I don't miss maybe that many services in a whole lifetime. But Sunday night, we didn't go. We were religious. We went because, you go to church on Sundays. And we went. But we didn't go on Sunday night, and we didn't go on Wednesday night, and we didn't read our Bible all through the week, and we didn't watch a lot of Christian programs. We didn't do anything like that. The only way you could tell we were Christians if you saw us between 10 and 12 on Sunday morning. We'd been in church. And then we were just putting on a show. Okay, and you could have been a Sheila and Leon watcher, and we were there putting on a show. But, you know, that's what was going on. But the thing is this, whenever we got saved and we said we believe, we changed our life. And one of the first things we did, when we changed our life, that was on a Sunday, and on that Monday is what we went and we bought a Bible. I didn't have no Bible. I went and bought a Bible. Went to Ben Franklin's and bought a Bible. He told you the story how I couldn't decide between the one that cost 90 cents and the one that cost $1.15. I mean, it was a cheap Bible at the dime store. And we looked and hackled over that thing for about half an hour, and finally I bought a $1.15 Bible. And we started reading it. Started reading it. And then it wasn't long after that until we went into our pastor study at that time at the church. And I said, what's that on that shelf right there? And he said, what? I got thousands of books. I said, well, there's one sticking out. And he said, that was sticking out is a book called Healing the Sick and Casting Out Devils by T.L. Osborne. First book I ever read in my life, all the way through. I started reading books then. I became a reader at that point in my life. Other than that, I'd always listened and got through by listening. But then I started reading. So I started making them change afterwards, but I didn't make a change of going to church and reading my Bible. And I'd always pay tithes, but other things, pay tithes again, religiously. But a lot of the things I hadn't done, talking about Jesus, listening, preaching and teaching, I didn't do any of that until after I believed. Then my life changed. Believing is what changes your life. Not because you believed it is because you believed, but because Jesus empowered you once you did believe. Just like the verse says here, as many as received him. When you receive Christ Jesus, then he gives you the authority, the power to become a child of God, even to those that believe on his name. Look with me to John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Scripture tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What do you call yourself? What do you call yourself? I know around South Carolina, where I've come up, I've heard a lot of people over the years call themselves all kind of things. And they call me some of those things too. But I've heard them call themselves all kind of stuff. You talk to somebody, and I'm talking about in everyday life. You talk to somebody working, how you doing? Oh, pretty rough. Well, are you working every day? Yeah, I am, but you know, this poor man ain't never going to have nothing. And they would call themselves the poor man. And what's the poor man? The poor man ain't going to never have nothing. And they say that about them. They speak that about themselves. But here, we find out here, we are a child of God. Now, if I'm a child of God and I'm a poor man, that makes God look sort of bad, doesn't it? I mean, really. Really. If my children or those that are, have come from Sheila and I's union, if we allow them to have want in their life, that kind of thing, well, that'd be reflection on us. We don't want that. We don't want that. And God wants to take care of all of your needs. And so stop talking like you don't. Start talking like who you are. You are a child of God. Just about to say, I'm a child of God. Say it again. Say, I'm a child of God. I am born into the kingdom of Almighty God. I am a child of God. Now notice what he says. Because some people get that far. Oh, one day. One day. Oh, one day. Ooh, in the sweet by and by. You know, one day way over on the other side. One day. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. In the sweet by and by. Look at what he said, verse 2. Beloved, now. Everybody say now. Say it like we do in South Carolina. Right now. Not right, but right. Right now, I'm a child of God. Right now, we are the children of God. It don't even yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He goes on in this chapter, and John talks about this. He says, as he is in this world, so are we. As he is, so are we. We are children of God. Somebody say, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. Now that is an understanding of who we are since we received Christ Jesus, John 1 and 12, to me, when he's received him, in him, we have become a child of God. In Christ Jesus, we are children of God. Romans goes on to say that we become joint heirs with Christ. He talks about a lot of things about our relationship with him. But the things I want you to see in 1 John chapter 3, right now, we are sons, we are children of God. Now, what's the big thing now that you heard on the news? I don't even know who these people are. But Prince somebody and Meghan somebody from Great Britain, United Kingdom, I guess you'd call it, decided they didn't want to be part of the royal family anymore and going, you know, living in Canada and move to Canada, whatever, and said you don't have to pay us anymore. Wish somebody pay me for being, you know, who I am. But anyway, they said they didn't want to take all that money anymore and whatever, they're going to just succeed from the royal family is what they're wanting to do. And they're wanting to get out of the royal family. But you know what? The thing is this, they got into that royal family because they were born into it. And if you've been born again, you are in the kingdom of God and you are a child of God. Don't try to succeed out of it. Don't try to live and say, God, I know you provided this benefit for me, but I don't want it. If you don't want it, go ahead and take it anyway and give it to some people who do. How about that? Amen? Somebody said, well, preacher, all I want is enough just for me and my family. You selfish thing, you. Why don't you want enough for you and your family and an extra and an abundance that you can give and bless some other families? Why not do that? Why not be a blessing to as many people you can bless? And so we are in this kingdom of God. We are children of God, Scripture tells us. That's who we are. We are the children of God. Now, let me give you a little something else, okay? Let me give you just a little bit of something else. There is a book that Brother Hagin wrote. Kenneth E. Hagin. He went on to be with the Lord a number of years ago. 10 years ago, maybe it was. I guess it was. I've listened to him all of my life. Listened to him every single week. And listened to him all of my life. She and I met him in Atlanta a number of years ago, and his son Ken Jr., we've met him numbers of times. But Kenneth E. Hagin, the father, was a prolific teacher in that he taught the Word of God in a reasonable and understandable way. It's a very simple way. He was from South Texas and those kind of things, and so he really just brought up the Word in an understandable way. But he talked about how it is that when we think about what the Bible says and our confession, and preached a lot about that, but he gave us a few rules about confession. And one of those rules he talked about was this, was when you find a verse of Scripture in the Bible that means something to you, then go there and underline it. And he said, how am I going to underline it when I got a tablet? Well, if you got a tablet like I got, like other people's got, you can underline in color. You can highlight it. Green, yellow, blue, whatever you want it to be. Highlight it. Or if you got a Bible, you can underline it. Underlining is a good thing because it makes it special to you. It makes it, as Sheila's key word today, pop out to you. They're painting her house. She said, Leah, I want some colors that pop when you come into the room. Walked in the room the other day, it went pop, and there it was. Building a study downstairs. I moved my study upstairs downstairs. And I've got several little coves in that room that I'm in. And that's going to be nice. And I'm going to put my desk there. Now, we have books around the whole walls. It's going to be full of walls. AJ said, why are you painting it for her? Daddy, you got books everywhere. Well, anyway, we painted the walls, and she painted it brown. And when you go into a different, there's one little cove you go to, and I got a light at the top, and there's a sensor on it, and there's a general light that lights up the whole room. But when you walk over to that area, a light comes on. And this shines on that. When I stand there and I look at a book and I pull it out of the shelf, not yet, but when I will, then it'll be on. And then I walk over to the other corner and say, I thought it was over here, and I go to this corner. And when I touch that book, the light comes on. And I've got three sections like that in the downstairs where the lights just come on as I go. And so Sheila wanted that room to pop. And so she painted a chocolate brown on the inside, and it does. It pops when you come on the inside. But you want to go to the Word of God, and you want the light to come on. Sometimes it helps you to underline it. Underline it. Put some lines under that thing. Put some stars on both sides. Do like these ladies do in journaling. They go tear up magazines and glue them on the side of the page and put pictures everywhere and all kind of stuff. But whatever it takes to get that word in your heart, make it pop when you see it. Somebody say, pop. Underline the Word of God. You know, this is a nice Bible I got. I got some nice Bibles. I got about 130-something Bibles, but I got some nice Bibles too. But, you know, now I used to underline them. I don't, in that much, I do other things now with electronics. But I used to underline Bibles a lot. When I did, the problem was I quit on it because everything in the whole Bible got underlined and nothing popped no more. It was all underlined. But underline it. If that helps you, underline it. Put a line on it. Put stars on it. Make it bold. Draw circles around it. Put squares in it. All these kind of, do something that helps you remember that passage of Scripture. Because if you walk out of here this morning and you heard Pastor talk, and I've said, you know, the best that I can say to you about getting the Word of God in you, about being in Him, and all those things are, you've listened and you've heard, observed, those kind of things. But if you walk out and you don't do something else Monday, and you don't do something else on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, on Thursday, and Friday, what you heard on Sunday is going to get way back in the back of your mind. Then the devil's going to show up real big on Saturday. And you say, what was that? What was that? What was that word? It was somewhere. But then open the Word of God, and there you see something underlined. Might have not been what you're looking for, but boy, it popped on you that day again. And there it was. And it said what God said about you. And you said it. So underline. Another thing is write it down. Write it down. Somebody say, write it down. How many still use this ink pen? I mean, I use very little, but Shayla does. She does. She's got stuff at home I see all through the living room, different places like this, and Sheila will write it down. She'll get a piece of paper, and she writes down scripture verses. And she, you know, gets them and puts them and have a whole, like, a card deck of them that she's got. And each morning she'll go to a different place, and she'll be working her way through the scriptures. And she'll get a piece of paper, and she'll write it down. It irritates me to no end, but she'll write it down and tear off the bottom of that paper with it. I say, Sheila, why did you tear it off? Why didn't you get a piece of paper that was the right size? Don't do that. And she'll do it again tomorrow. I look at it and I see her paper up there. It's squiggly at the top, squiggly at the bottom, where she tore it off and write it down. But if it works for her, that's okay. Somebody say amen. Amen. Write it down. You say, well, and what has it going to help? One, it helps you while you're writing it. It helps you while you're writing it. I mean, you're more apt to remember it if you're writing it as someone is saying it. If you never go back to it again, it helped you more when you were writing it down and taking notes about it. But write it down. If there's something special in your life that you believe in God for, or there's a need in your life and you found Scripture, write it down. Plaster that thing on your mirror. When you look in the mirror every morning and do that Fonzie, hey, and you look in the mirror and you see that Scripture verse up there, it talks about what God has made you to be. You know what? God's made all things beautiful, and it includes me, and you got it right on your mirror right there. Write it down. Put it in your car when you get in your car. I mean, whatever it is, write it, keep it the word before you. The reason somebody says, I want to be like Father Abraham. One of the reasons God chose Abraham was, he said, he is a man that will teach his children. Not stop, but teach his children when they get up in the morning, all during the day, and when they go to bed at night. And so he would minister that. And so write down the scriptures in your life that will change you. It's the way that it makes it happen. Another thing Brother Hagin talked about this, he said, meditate it. Think about it. Ponder it. Let it go over and over and over again in your mind. What does the Bible we just read when we saw what the scripture says concerning who we are? Let me tap my way back into that. Who we are in the book of John. John chapter 3. When he said, behold, what manner of love and Father we are, he has bestowed upon us his love, that we should be called the sons of God. I'm a child of God. Me, Leon, I'm a child of God. You know, I don't really belong in this world, do I? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I remember God saying in there that a person that wouldn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. And God's no infidel. And God's my Father. And I'm a child. And so he's going to take care of me. And you meditate on it. And you think about it. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and speak to your life about it. Now, don't let go of it. Let it change you. Let it change you on the inside. Another thing Brother Hagin mentioned when he talked about it was this. He said, make a confession out of it. Don't just read about what David said about him way back there. And when David said, they'll come against you, you know, one way and flee 7,000 fall in your left hand, 10,000 fall in your right, but it won't come close to you. Don't say, well, that was good for David. No, make a confession out of it. Lord, 1,000 fall at my left hand, 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come nigh me. Ain't even coming close. Ain't even coming close whatsoever. Some people say sometimes, the devil almost got me this week. No, don't say that. No, the devil don't want none of you. Say amen. No, the devil didn't almost get you this week. Don't even begin to say, he almost got me, Pastor. It's been a hard week. Hard road to hope. The devil almost got me. No. The devil did not come within 1,000,000 miles of getting me this week. In fact, if you see him, tell him I've been looking for him. Amen? No. Jesus is Lord. Amen? And are you in the family of God? You begin to confess it yourself, and you begin to say it with your mouth. Let it come out of your mouth. Speak it. Say it. Don't let go of it. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua, and I'm going to close right here. Joshua 1. Verse 8, now you have confidence, because Pastor said he's going to close. And if he believed it in his heart, he probably will. But if he don't believe in his heart, he might have just said that. But we're going to have what he said. Anyway, Joshua 1, oh, God is good. Oh, man, this is going to be the greatest time you've ever had in your life. This year, this week, this month, your life, you can do anything that God has called you to do. Be everything that God has called you to be. I mean, you can accomplish what other people look back and look at you and say, how did you do that? I mean, just like a friend of mine said many years ago, and I saw him, and he was a rough guy growing up. I heard he got saved. And then when I heard about him getting saved and how terrible of a person he was and he got right with God, I thought in my heart and my life, you mean God saved him? I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. But then I met him one day. And when I met him one day, hey, brother, glad to hear you got saved. He said, yeah, I heard you got saved too. And he said, the first thing I said when I heard that, you mean God saved him? He was thinking the same thing. But you know what? God can do anything. Amen? Look at the book of Joshua. Look a little bit along back. It says Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Joshua, for unto this people, you will divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. There are some people that are dependent on you. Well, first of all, you're dependent on you. Now, you can't do what, you can't be effective and do what God wants you to do in your life if you all been out of shape yourself. If you all discouraged and disgusted and blue and upset, all this foul stuff going on and inside your heart and life. You can't help anybody. So first of all, you dependent on you. You dependent on you. Of course, under the grace of God, under the Lordship of Christ. You dependent on you to do something about yourself. My favorite saying is, do something about yourself. You need to do something about yourself. Amen? Somebody say, you need to do something about yourself. Say that little attitude. Say, you need to do something about yourself. Amen. I do. You do. We need to do something about ourselves. Now, because you can't help nobody else, you do something about yourself. Okay? So do something about yourself, because you've got to divide this inheritance. There's people counting on you. There's people not going to make it by themselves unless you help them. There's some people don't know what to do unless you tell them. There's some people don't understand this whole life and everything going on and all the bad stuff happening and don't know what's happening. Get all perplexed, upset, mad, mean, nasty to everybody, cussing everybody out. They need somebody like you to stand up with the love of God and help them. And so we do something about ourselves so we can help other people. He said, Joshua, you're going to divide the inheritance. Think about that. You're going to divide the inheritance. You can divide the inheritance to all these people, he said. And so be strong. Be courageous, because that's what you're going to do. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Says it the second time. Be strong and very courageous. I mean, here's a man, Joshua, that has been right, the right-hand man of Moses. He was there when that Red Sea departed. He was there when he came down from the mountain. His face was glowing because he'd been in God's presence 40 days and 40 nights. He was there when the plagues hit. He was there. He saw it all. No wonder when it came up to time for the sun to stand still that he stopped it, and he did it by the power that God gave him when he commanded it to stay still. He had seen it under the ministry of Moses. Now look what he said. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all that the law which the Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from the right hand or the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, here it is. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. If you want to find your problems in life, that's one of the first places you need to look. Look in your mouth. Amen? Look in your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you do what? You meditate in it. Ponder it. Think about it. They're in day and night. Not just a little here, a little there, but day and I'm all into this thing. Maxed out. That you may observe to do. That's when you can do it. Once you let the book of the law in your mouth and you meditate in it day and night, then you'll be able to observe to do it. Then, according to all that's written therein, for then, after you do that, then, after this, for then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. How many wants to have a prosperous 2020? How many wants to have a successful 2020? Well, how's that going to happen? Well, maybe God help me. No, God's already helped you. In fact, I heard this the other day. God's done to help you. He's going to help you. God's done everything for you. He's going to do. It's time for you and I to receive what God has done for us. Rise up. Amen. Rise up and be what it is that God wants us to be. Amen. I saw some of y'all was lifting out of your pews just then, but go ahead. Rise up. Rise up. Come on. Rise up. We're going to close service. Come on. Rise up. See, I gave you an out and you didn't take it. Okay, I guess you want another hour and a half. But anyway. God Almighty, we give you praise, we give you glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bow your head, close your eyes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are Lord of our lives. We give you praise. We give you glory. We bless you, Almighty God. Worthy are you of all praise and all glory. Thank you, Father God. You allow us in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord God. You allow us in your family. Thank you, Lord God. You allow us to be your children. Thank you, Lord God. You allow us to rule the kings and princes in this world. Thank you, Father God, you are on our side. You are for us and not against us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you always cause us to triumph in every situation. Thank you, Lord God, that we are more than an overcomer. Thank you, Lord God, that we triumph in every situation. Thank you, Father God, that we win and we do not lose. Thank you, Lord God, for what you have done in our hearts and our lives. We give you praise, Almighty God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Pray this prayer. Say, Father God, I give you all praise, all glory, for it is due unto you and none other. Lord God, I bow my knee unto you and none other. Lord God, I speak your word and none other. Lord God, I give all that I am unto you, my Father God. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing me into your family. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing me to be your child. Thank you, Lord God, that you are my Father. I give you praise. I give you glory. And I thank you, Lord. I'm excited for what you're going to do in my life. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, shout it out. Shout it out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Say this. Say, from my head to my toe, I am well. I am made whole in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a wonderful and mighty God. What a wonderful and mighty God. Oh, say this. Say, Father God, all that you have said, we will do in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Touch somebody beside of you and bless them in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name.